Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm so glad you could join us, and I hope that you will listen intently and prayerfully and follow along in the scriptures, which I'll be preaching from Galatians chapter 3, beginning around verse 15, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. And I have two messages that I want to preach to you entitled, The Seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. This is part one, and next week will be part two. The seed of Abraham. Now, when it comes to the law, when you read the Bible and you hear the word law, most people think of the Ten Commandments or the Old Covenant law of Moses, and many times, especially here in the book of Galatians, that's what the law is referring to. If you've read the book of Galatians or studied it, you know that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the Galatian believers, the Galatian church or churches. Some say there were more than one church in this region, which was in Asia Minor, that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write to these people concerning a heresy which crept into the churches by legalistic Jewish unbelievers who claimed to be Christian, who claimed to be saved by grace. But what they wanted to do was bring Gentile believers under the law of Moses, the law of circumcision, and the law of Moses, the law of ceremony. And the Apostle Paul said, that will not do. That's another gospel, he said. He said, if they come preaching another gospel, let them be anathema, accursed. You see, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God, when it comes to being justified before God, that is being declared not guilty, being declared righteous before God, when it comes to righteousness, Christ is all and nothing else. There's nothing else. If you add anything to Christ, your physical heritage, your ceremonies, your works, your baptism, your circumcision, your law-keeping. If you add anything to Christ, you deny Christ. And Paul wrote that over in Galatians chapter 5 when he was talking about, he says in verse 2 of Galatians 5, listen to this. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What's he talking about? He's talking about if you submit to the law of circumcision in order to be saved, or in order to be holy, or in order to be more righteous, then Christ will profit you nothing. He goes on in verse 3, for I testify again to every man in his sect that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That means you're denying grace. You see, Christ and Him alone is my whole salvation as far as the ground of attaining and maintaining salvation. I have no righteousness but Him. The works of believers are the work of God by the Spirit through them, which are the fruit, not the cause, not the effect, not the ground, but the fruit of salvation. You understand that? And people are so confused about that. So my law keeping cannot save me, cannot make me righteous before God. And that was the theme of the book of Galatians. Christ is all. He's all my wisdom, all my righteousness, all my redemption, all my sanctification. So many people would ask this question, well then, why did God even give the old covenant law? If we can't be saved, if the Jews under the old covenant could not be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments and going through all the ceremonies and the civil laws and all of that, why did God give it? Well, He gave it to show them their sin and the impossibility of being saved by, you know, by a person who claims to keep the Ten Commandments, they're just lying to themselves. Because not only does the Ten Commandments, do they forbid sinful acts, but it also forbids sinful thoughts. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is not a sin of action, it's a sin of the heart. And Christ taught that in Matthew chapter 5 about, you know, when you think it in the heart, it's sin. So the law was given. We're going to see that here in just a moment. It was given to expose their sinfulness and their need of salvation by grace. But look at how Paul puts it here in Galatians 3 and verse 15. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. When let's say two men or two women make a covenant, an agreement, a signed document, for example, you can't add to it or take away from it. You see, it's set in stone. That's what he's saying. So here he's talking about a covenant made with Abraham. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now what's Paul talking about? Well, let me just go back and give you some truth here from the Bible about Abraham and his seed. That's the title of this message, and next week, the seed of Abraham. And I want to show you who Paul is talking about here. Now Abraham, if you studied Abraham, Abraham had various descendants, offspring, what we call the seed of Abraham. When the Bible talks about the seed, it's talking about an offspring, a child, a descendant. Back in Genesis 3:15, it speaks of the seed of woman. Well, who's that? That's Christ, the God-man. That's a prophecy of the Messiah who was to come, and it's talking about His humanity. He is God in human flesh. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, which means His humanity came through the royal line of David. And He was born a human being without sin. And that's the key. He didn't have any sin. Like we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We fell in Adam. Christ didn't fall in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. That is, void of spiritual life. Christ was not born dead in trespasses and sin. And the evidence of that is we all sin. Christ never sinned. So He's the God-man. But Abraham had other seed. For example, he had a child with a bondwoman, an Egyptian bondwoman named Hagar. That child's name was Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, child, descendant. And the Bible calls him that. And Ishmael's the father of the Arabs, the Arab nations. That's why the Arabs claim Abraham as their father. But that was just a physical, natural relationship. In and of itself had nothing to do with spiritual things or spiritual promises. Well, Abraham later on, he and Sarah, his wife, when they were both close to 100 years old, miraculously, by the power of God, had another child named Isaac. And Isaac was the child of promise. And it was through Isaac that the Messiah would come according to the flesh. It was through the line of Isaac. From Isaac came the Jews. And it was through them that Christ came according to the flesh. And of course, Matthew, in Matthew 1:1, when he begins his genealogy of the humanity of Christ, he starts off the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. That's tracing his line. Now again, He wasn't born of man in sin like we are. He was the seed of woman, born without sin. But Abraham had Isaac. And Isaac is called the child of promise because it was through his line that the promised Messiah would come. Well, is that it for Abraham? No. Paul's going to show us here, as he has before, about another seed, actually one person, and then a group of people who are related to that one person. But now when he mentions here in verse 15 promises, Abraham had, God promised Abraham a lot of things. Some of the promises God made to Abraham were physical, temporary, earthly, and only to be realized through his physical line of through Isaac, the Jews, and that only lasted about 1,500 years from Sinai to the cross. God made the promise to Abraham 400 and some years before he brought the nation Israel together at Sinai, delivered them out of Egypt. But he had given them promised physical blessings based upon their obedience. And one of the main ones was the promise of that land, the promised land, land of milk and honey. But Abraham also was given spiritual promises that were not that did not apply to the physical nation of Israel, but to a spiritual nation, God's chosen people, God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, which included Gentiles. Back in verse 14, when he talks about the redemption that's in Christ, he says Christ redeemed his people, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And who is that to? Who are the recipients of the spiritual, eternal promises that God gave Abraham? Well, it's believers. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. And that's the nation of spiritual Israel. But let's go back to verse 16 now. He says in Galatians 3:16, there's a covenant made, set in stone. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What promises is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the spiritual promises of salvation, eternal life, the spiritual promises of justification, sanctification, regeneration, conversion, the blessings of salvation that come by God's grace to His chosen people, Jew and Gentile, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How do you know that? Well, look back at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. That's who he's talking about. Now, how is Christ the seed of Abraham? Well, that is speaking of the humanity of Christ, the human body and soul, which was born in of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of David, of the Jews, according to the flesh. You see, Christ had to have a human body. Why? Because he, as God, man, must die on the cross to redeem his people, to save his people, to satisfy God's justice, to bring forth everlasting righteousness. He had to be man. He's God and man in one person. And so he's called the seed of Abraham. You know, he's also called the seed of David that I mentioned. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, when various religious and civil factions of unbelievers were trying to trap the Lord, to catch him by asking him some useless questions, and he put them down in every way. He's wisdom incarnate. At the end of all that, he asked them a question. He said, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, they spoke among themselves and they came up with this answer. He's David's son. Now they were right. According to the flesh, he's made of the seed of David, which connects him with Abraham too, seed of Abraham. But then he went on to say, well, then how then did David call him Lord? If he's David's son, if he's David's offspring, how could David call him Lord and worship him? How could he be both David's son and David's God? They didn't know how to answer him. And they didn't ask him any more questions. But he gives us the answer. This person, who is the Savior of God's chosen people, is both God and man in one person. And in that sense, this is what Paul's saying. He is the seed of Abraham. And look at verse 17. He says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, what covenant is he speaking of that was confirmed, set in stone, which means it cannot be changed, before of God in Christ? What covenant was 430 years before the law, which was the law of Moses on Sinai? Well, it's the covenant God made with Abraham to send Christ, the Messiah, into the world to be the Savior of His people, to establish righteousness. Now, God gave the law to Israel, to the Hebrew children, through Moses on Sinai, 430 years after God made that promise to Abraham, recorded in Genesis chapter 12. So what Paul's saying is here, the giving of the law on Sinai did not cancel out the promise that God had already made to Abraham. All right? Understand that. That the law on Sinai did not make the promise that God gave to Abraham of none effect. Verse 18. For if the inheritance, now what's the inheritance? That's salvation. That's a sinner saved by grace. Peter called it an incorruptible inheritance that cannot fade away. That's what a sinner saved by grace has in Christ. In Christ, I am saved to the uttermost. Cannot lose it. In Christ, I am righteous before God. That's His righteousness imputed to me. Cannot be tainted. Cannot be contaminated. And so he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, in other words, if God saves sinners by the law, it is no more of promise. That is, salvation is no more of promise. If you could get the inheritance, and you know an inheritance is something you don't work for. Somebody else works for it and bequeaths it to you, and you receive it upon their death. Well, that's what God did in Christ. He bequeathed the inheritance of salvation and all of its blessings to His chosen people based upon the death of Christ. Okay? Now, if that inheritance could be obtained by the law of Moses, keeping the law of Moses, then he says it's no more promise. It's not a promise of grace. In other words, it's debt, something you work for. You earned it. He says, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Salvation through the seed of Abraham, Christ, was given to Abraham not based upon Abraham's works or goodness or even Abraham's decision. Somebody said, well, Abraham made a decision for Christ. Well, he did, but that's not the basis of the promise. That's not what kicked it into effect. What did? The death of Christ. And God looked down through time. He did. And he knew that that was going to happen because he determined it. He ordained it. He predestinated it. What the Scripture says, I know people don't like that word today, but I'm sorry. It's a biblical word. I had a fellow call me up one time. He said, I don't believe in that predestination. I said, oh, you don't believe the Bible. Oh, I believe the Bible, he said. Well, where do you think the word came from? I didn't invent it. Webster didn't invent it. It's in the Bible. He said, well, God just predestinated events. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about His people being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, the image of Christ. God doesn't conform events to the image of Christ. He conforms people to the image of Christ. And that's His chosen people, redeemed by the blood, justified in His righteousness. You say, well, if that's the case, why preach? I'll tell you why I preach. Number one, God says to. And number two, that's how God saves His people, His children, through the preaching of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God give the law then? Why did He give the law? You know, if God already promised to save sinners by grace through Christ, and it's impossible to be saved by the law, keeping the law, then why did God give it? Here's your answer now. Verse 19, it was added because of the of transgressions. And he says, till the seed should come, till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Him amen. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It was given because of transgressions. The law was given as a mirror, as it were, to show man his depravity, his sinfulness, his need of salvation by promise, by Christ. And verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law is not in opposition to the promise. Why? Because the law was never given to Israel in order for them to attain or maintain salvation by their works. The law was given. It'd be like this. If you go to a doctor, and say you've got a pain, and you go to a doctor, and he said, I'm going to x-ray you, and I'm going to find out where that pain's coming from, and I hope and pray there's a cure. So he x-rays you, and he finds you have a problem there, but he's got the cure. Now, how did he know you've got the problem? The x-ray showed it. But he's got the cure. Now, is the x-ray against the cure? No. The x-ray couldn't cure you, could it? The Jews, when they were under the law, the unbelieving Jews, they looked to the law to cure them, to cure the problem of sin, to make them righteous. Now, they are against the promise, but the law wasn't. The law wasn't given for that reason. Just like an x-ray is not against the cure. The x-ray exposes the problem, and then the cure comes along by the doctor. Well, the law exposes the problem. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The gospel brings the cure. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, His people. So he says, if there was a law that could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But look at verse 22. But the Scripture, the Word of God, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Did you see that? The Scripture, God's Word, tells us all who fell in Adam, all who are born in sin, all who have sinned, that there's none righteous, no, not one. We don't have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. Now, why does it do that? To leave us in despair? Man, if left to himself, when he hears those things, you know what he tries to do? He tries to devise his own way of salvation. And it always involves the works and the wills of men. It's called the way that leads unto death. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. It's the way of Cain. But the Scripture had concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that's Christ's faithfulness, not yours or mine, to do what He promised to do in the covenant of grace before time began. Christ promised in that everlasting covenant to fulfill all the conditions of the salvation of His people. He promised to come and die and pay their sin debt in full. He promised to become incarnate, live a perfect life as God-man, go to the cross, suffer, bleed, and die, that he might establish righteousness for his people, which God had imputed to his people, whereupon he was raised from the dead, and he ascended unto glory. And he promised to give that salvation to as many as the Father had given him. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what he promised. That's he, and he's faithful to all his promises. And his faithfulness includes the gift that's given to all who believe, including their belief. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the promise. That's the seed of Abraham. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Now, we're going to find out next week, as we go through this passage, that all believers, sinners saved by grace, justified based on his righteousness imputed, all for whom he lived and died, was buried and raised again, all whose sins were charged, imputed, accounted to him, he was made a curse for them, all of them are the seed of Abraham in Christ, as evidenced by their belief in him. Do you have faith in Christ? And we'll talk about several aspects of the seed of Abraham there, because that's who the people of God are. Now, that doesn't mean that Abraham created us, but it means, spiritually speaking, we're lined up with Abraham through Christ by the grace of God. And it's all according to his righteousness imputed. He redeemed his people with the price of his own blood. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.